Good morning. We're in our sermon series on becoming and making disciples, and I have to do a plug for an opportunity for our kids to think about a place where they can really become disciples of Jesus. Our camp is such a plays such a vital role in helping mature our kids and adults out at Camp Yamhill. I mean, you get to spend a whole week focusing on the Word of God and hanging out with people who are going to help reinforce that in our lives. Throughout my life, I think I've been dealing with serving out of camp for over 25 years. I've seen such great spiritual growth happen in that week. You just have this intense time where you're able to focus on just the important things of life, and all the distractions are out of the way, and you're just growing in Jesus. And I've seen such spiritual growth happen there. And so I just want to encourage, if you have grandchildren, try to make sure that they're there. You know, we can get scholarships for them to attend. Friends, family members, neighbors, make sure that they are encouraged to participate in what camp has to offer. We also have a father-child camp. Actually, Jared Mears is going to be directing that this summer, and a great chance for dads to hang out with their kids and focus on just their relationship and also spiritual things as well. And this summer, something new is we're going to be starting a first and second grade camp, and some guy, I don't know what he was thinking, decided to take on that camp as well. And I'm also directing 5th and 6th grade, but 1st and 2nd grade camp, we're just going to do start Sunday afternoon and finish up Monday. And so we're just doing a little over 24 hours, about as long as probably we can all survive together. But what a great chance for kids to just, you know, have this chance away from home, but also focus on some spiritual things. And so if you know any 1st and 2nd graders, send them our way. And well, it's the great experiment. We'll see how that one goes. But good things happen out there. And, you know, college students, we have Catalyst happening here Memorial Day weekend. So don't lose sight of that resource, and think of ways to be able to reach out to other people and give them a chance as well. In this church, Kyle, how many? Over 40 last summer. This congregation helped over 40 kids go to camp. That's the most of any church in the area. And that is fantastic. And that's because you have been helping provide those scholarships. We don't want anybody to say no. We want to just say yes and go. And so, anyway, that's my plug for camp. And we have brochures in the back. And if you want to know more about it, talk to Kyle and myself, and we'll help you know more about it. Great place. Become a disciple of Jesus. So, I'm a fan, okay? And I am a fan of the Timbers, the Portland Timbers, and they won their first game last night. Yeehaw! My son-in-law was at the game and texted me and said, "Did you see that goal?" And I said, "No, I'm working on other things. I don't get to be a fan, but I am a fan." Nancy and I went, you can see in the picture, we went to a match. We even hung out in the Timbers Army, and so I am a Portland Timbers fan. I'm also a fan of the Green Bay Packers. Have a mug to prove it. I went to Green Bay, Wisconsin, and I walked down the same tunnel that Bart Starr and Brett Favre and Aaron Rodgers walked down that tunnel, and they come out onto the field, and I'm in a picture right there just outside of where they step out on the field in Lambeau Field. I think there's three of us that are Green Bay Packers fans here. Four? Okay, we got four. But I'm a fan. I think I can prove that I'm a fan. I'm also a follower. I got to get rid of this paraphernalia here. I am a follower. I almost left that on. I think I have several hundred friends on Facebook that I follow regularly, maybe once a month. And they influence me greatly because I'm following them and they're my friends. I'm really involved in their lives, and the things they share with me on Facebook just influence me so greatly and impact my life. Maybe once a month. I can probably convince you that I'm a fan. Probably not a follower. Okay? Probably can't prove that I'm much of a follower. But the most important question you could ask of me, and I'm asking of you this morning, are you a disciple? That's the most important question I could ask you this morning. Are you a disciple? Last week we began or talked about the idea that a disciple is more like an apprentice or a student, someone who's following someone else. Like we talked about before, the idea of the rabbi, and the rabbis would have their following of disciples that would try to become more like the rabbi. In our current terms, maybe a journeyman electrician, or you know, those who are trained to be carpenters, they go through this time of learning, this apprenticeship. That's what a disciple is, one who's a learner trying to become like their teacher. And that's what we need to strive to be, is that kind of follower of Jesus, a disciple of his. And Jesus has had a high calling for us as his followers. He says to all of us, we're to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. And it's a high calling in being a follower of his, a disciple of his. And when I say follower, we've got to make sure that we're not thinking in the terms of a Facebook follower, okay? Because most of us are probably Facebook followers like me, which I am not at all. Those of you that are expecting me to see something on Facebook, it probably will never happen, okay? That's the kind of follower I am. And that's not the kind of follower that Jesus is after. When he says, follow after me, it's don't think of it from a Facebook perspective. That's the wrong perspective of being a follower. That's not what he's calling us to. He's calling us to commitment, striving to become like him, shaping our lives not after ourselves or this world, but after him. So that's what, when he calls us to be his followers, this is the kind of follower he's asking us to be. One person who's a writer in the area of being disciples of Jesus says this: the root of discipleship is a relationship with Jesus that transforms our hearts and our minds and behaviors to be what Jesus teaches and demands that this should be. This is what it means to be a follower. Our lives to be transformed, shaped because of whom we're following, becoming like Jesus. And I shared, about a year ago, I taught a class on disciple making here, and I know not all of us go to the same classes. And I shared in that class that I'm trying to change my language. Instead of referring to followers of Jesus as Christians, I'm trying to use the language of followers instead. I think it says more of what Jesus is after. Because we all got this thing in our head of what, you know, a Christian is. And I think that's very limiting. I really don't think it's descriptive of what he's after here and what it means to be a disciple. I prefer to refer to you and I as followers, because I think it really calls us into that, what he's wanting of us. We're to follow Christ. And I think that's less of a label and more of a description of the kind of lives that we ought to live. And it fits, obviously, with our mission statement as our congregation here, you know, to love God and to serve our neighbors and to grow as followers of Jesus. So you don't have to buy into my language change, okay? But if you notice me trying to use the word follower more often than the word description of Christian, that's why. Because I want us to become followers, not just have this label, as we think about being disciples. Now, our text today is out of Matthew chapter 7. And I tried to pick a text that really shaped this idea of, are you a fan or are you a follower? And this text really kind of says there's only two ways. We're going to live one way or we're going to live another. We're either going to be a follower of his or we're not. And I think this text does a pretty good job with that. And we learned last week that there's really a difference between a disciple and the crowds. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, as Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount, which is the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds came up, but then also his disciples. There seems to be a distinction. There's a difference between crowds and the disciples. And I think that's very true, okay? And so as we think about the crowds, I see them as those fans who are kind of removed, not really buying into his teachings. But then there's the disciples who are striving to be committed to him and treat him as their rabbi. So as we work through this text, kind of look at it from that perspective of crowds and disciples, fans and disciples. And so he has these two choices. I'm really boiling down the text very narrowly, but I think it helps us understand his teaching here and what it means to a disciple. And so there seems to be two choices here. Either you're going to go down one path or you're going to go down the other. There's no middle road. Okay? There's no third choice or fourth, fifth, sixth, or seventh choice. We have two choices. Which path are we going to take? And he says, if you're going to take the narrow path, that's what it means to abide in me and follow in my teachings and trust in me. That's where followers of Jesus go, that narrow path. But if you want to go along with the crowd, it's the wide path. And it has a very bad ending. We have two paths that we can take. If you can be a disciple or a follower, that's the narrow path. But if you're going to go with the crowds, it's the wide path. He says there's going to be two types of trees. One that's going to produce really good fruit, and that happens because you're going to be following after him. Good things happen. Good fruit will come out of your life. But if you're going to follow these bad teachers, false teachers, your life's going to be producing some really bad fruit. The crowds, the fans, not so good of life, bad fruit. But follow me, be my disciple, good fruit will come from your life. He says there's two types of believers. Those who say, man, you've got some good stuff going on here, and we're happy to do some things. And we can produce a life that looks pretty good. And he says, you know, that kind of stuff doesn't show that you're really being my disciple. You're not really following after me. You haven't conformed your life to my teachings. It's just all show. And I don't know you. We don't have a relationship. You're not abiding in me. Then fourthly, two lives. And so he concludes his Sermon on the Mount by saying, where are you going to build your life? You have two choices. If you go with the fans and the crowds, they're going to build their lives on sand. It's going to wash away. But if you're going to abide in me and my teachings, it's like building your life on the rock, a solid place. Two outcomes, two choices. Are you going to be a fan, part of the crowd, or are you going to be committed and be my disciple and follow after me? I believe fans hold back. The crowds, they kind of hung back. They didn't really buy in. They really didn't follow. They hold back a part of themselves. They don't buy in. They're not committed. Some of us buy the paraphernalia and wear the hats and the t-shirts and get the mugs, but I'm not out on the field. And I go my own way, and I choose my own path. And I think that's kind of the way some of us who say that we want to be a part of Jesus and following after him, we hold back part of ourselves. We want to have control over. You look at Nicodemus, and in John chapter 3, he comes at night and he starts quizzing Jesus on some things, and we don't know necessarily why he came at night. There's all kinds of speculation there. But he obviously is not coming in the middle of the daytime and saying, "Who are you? And I want to be your follower." We don't see Nicodemus until really at the end, and he does come forward and he does say, "I want the body of Jesus and I want to help bury it." And so there's a point I think he's really holding back and keeping, you know, not fully buying in, holding part of his life to himself, but eventually it looks like he does. And the rich young ruler, he seems to say, "Boy, I really want to be your follower. I want to buy in. I want to be committed." And Jesus says, "Well, okay, sell all your stuff." Ooh. I need to hold that back. I need to hold on to that. I think we give him a bad rap. We don't know if he did eventually, but we do know that he didn't like that idea. And so he's holding back. That's not being a follower of Jesus when we hold back. And I think we're all tempted with this, aren't we? You and I are just tempted with this idea of, well, there's a part of my life that I want to hold on to. Yes, I want to follow you, Jesus, and boy, you got great teaching, but there's just a little bit of me that I just want to hold on to. And I want to control. I don't want you to have all of me. And I think we have that temptation. We attend worship. We give in the collection plate. Maybe we'll volunteer from time to time. But there's just that total buy-in is just not us. I don't know why. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's just that control thing. We just don't want to give our whole selves to him. But we're tempted to keep control of parts of our lives. And so what happens outside these walls? We can talk Jesus here pretty well, can't we? You and I can talk the language, and yes, praise the Lord, and hallelujah, Stan. And we can speak the language, and we can say the right kinds of things here, and look like we are followers of Jesus, because obviously we're in a church building. But what happens outside these walls? What kind of language do we use? What kind of lives do we live? Does it demonstrate that we have made a commitment to Jesus, and is it shaping our lives? Is there evidence that we are followers of Jesus, that we are his disciples? Or we just want to fit in with the crowd and be a fan, which seems to be pretty okay in this world. Where do you land outside these walls? Charles Blondin, I don't know how to pronounce his name, was a Frenchman. He was a tightrope walker. He came over to the United States and fell in love with Niagara Falls and said, "Man, I want to do a tightrope across Niagara Falls." And so he stretched out a hemp rope that was about 4 football fields long, 160 feet above Niagara Falls, and walked across that thing. Not just once, but multiple times. Back and forth. Over I don't know how long, I think it was weeks, he would just go across and back. He would take a camera. You know, back then, 150 years ago, the cameras were these big, huge boxes. He carried the camera out there and took a picture of the crowd as they were watching him go across his tightrope. He took a box out there. I don't know how he did this, but he took some kind of a cooking device and cooked an omelet out on that rope and lowered it down to the Maiden of the Mist, that sightseeing boat that goes out there in Niagara Falls, lowered that omelet down to some guy on the deck so he can eat an omelet for breakfast. Unbelievable. One time he grabbed a wheelbarrow and he goes across his tightrope, his hemp line, goes clear to the end, I think it was onto the Canadian end. He got over the other end and said, "Do you think I can go back across?" And of course the crowd, "Yes, yes." He says, "You believe that I can go back across?" "Yeah." He says, "Who wants to get in?" You think there was any takers? Nope, the crowd went silent. He asked them, "Do you believe?" And they all said, "Yes." Well, then get in. Jesus says, "Follow me." In the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished. They were amazed at his teaching." The crowds were amazed, but they weren't Blondine's disciples, were they? They were amazed, but they weren't disciples. And Jesus is calling us not to be amazed by his teaching. That wasn't his agenda. He wasn't trying to impress anybody. He was not trying to say these great flowery things to impress the people. He was saying, "I want you to be my disciple. I want you to be my follower. I'm not about just amazing people." He's called us to a commitment. If we're going to be his disciples, if we're going to be his followers, he's called us to commitment. And John in 1 John describes those who've committed and those who've not. He says this, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." This is what it means to be a disciple. Either to follow his commands and try to live as he's lived, or not. It's just two ways. A choice. John Ortberg describes this idea of commitment or conviction. He describes our level of commitment or our level of conviction in three different ways: public, private, or a core conviction. He says some of us have a public conviction where we say, "This is who I am, and this is what I'm striving to be." But the reality is, it's just rhetoric. We say this is what we believe, but reality is something else. We want to put on this public persona as if we are this person, but we're not. Then he says there's another conviction or commitment, and that's a private one, where I believe this, and this is who I want to be, but we're inconsistent. There's times in our lives where we just, no, that's not really who I am. So the public one is, it really doesn't match up. The private one is, well, we're trying to be. But what Jesus is after is this core conviction, where his teachings shape who we are and how we live out our lives. It determines, it's that map that sets our road for our lives. And so when we're convicted and committed, it's just at our core. It's who we are. He summarized it this way. He says, those who are have a public conviction, it's what I say I believe. And the private one is what I think I believe. And finally, the core one is what I reveal I really do believe by my actions. It plays out in my life. It plays out outside these walls. When Jesus says, "I want you to deny yourselves, take up your cross," that's what he lived. And that's what he's called us to. He didn't just teach this message. It was his message. It was his life. And it's to be our lives as well. He's called us to be his followers. This morning, I want you to think about your level of commitment. Is it a public one? Is it a private one? Or is it at your core? Is it who you are? I'm not asking you to come forward now, but I want you to think about, if you're to think about your level of commitment, your conviction, how would you describe it? And I want you to ponder that for just a second, and then I'm going to lead us in prayer. So if you need to close your eyes and think about it or pray about it, but think about your level of commitment. Father, you've taught us that you've called us to live lives of conviction. You've called us to live lives that put ourselves aside and to be convicted to the teachings of Jesus. And I pray you help us to live this out. May your Holy Spirit guide us, your word, and may each other, we together, help us in our level of conviction and commitment that we would truly be the followers you've called us to be. That we'd not be fans, that we'd not be part of the crowd, that we'd buy in and give our lives to Christ. I pray to that end in his name. Amen. So my charge this morning is for each one of us to think about who we're becoming. Who are we becoming as individuals and as a church? Are we just a fan? Are we on the outside? Are we holding back? Do we want to have some control? Or are we going to follow Jesus, who says, get in? Do you really believe? And get in. He's after disciples, committed followers, not Facebook followers. If you want to study more about this, if maybe I've hit a chord this morning and you need some encouragement or want to study this out, I'd be happy to meet with you and spend some time trying to figure out what it means to be a follower. Maybe you want to share something with the whole group here, with the whole congregation. Maybe a prayer request or a concern. Certainly you can do that if you want to. Let's stand and sing together.